Well, as we move into the Word now, I just ask you, perhaps if you have your Bibles with you, to find the letter Philippians and get to chapter 3, and you'll be doing well. Philippians 3. I cannot emphasize enough, and you will hear it, I expect, every Sunday and at every opportunity. Read your Word. Read the Bible. Get into God's Word daily. Do so. You're going to hear it again and again, so you might as well just get on board, because we're just going to keep telling you. So instead of saying, well, maybe next year, this year, this is the year. I am so excited to be reading. I'm going to, this year, instead of reading chronologically, I'm going to start in the Gospels, because we're going to Israel in March, and I want to have read the Gospels at least two more times before I get there, so that all those names and places and occasions are really fresh in my memory. I'm excited to get to go. And because of the kindness and the support of the church board and congregation, Judy and I are going to Israel in March. Maybe you didn't know. And if you didn't, I'm telling you, it's going to be amazing. And it's, I enjoy travel. But the one thing I enjoy more than travel is a deal. I love a deal. I'll go somewhere I don't want to go if it's a deal. I'm telling you. I mean, just because, what? I can go for that cheap? That's a deal. Judy and I are going to Israel. I got to tell you again, because this is God doing. I know this is men's proposal, and they have plans for why they do these things. They're promoting this thing through international heritage tours, and usually a trip like this to Israel would cost you in the neighborhood of $3,500 a person, what we're getting to do. And they are flying us from Toronto to Tel Aviv, and then 10 days in Israel, tour bus, breakfasts and dinners included, and beautiful hotels. I checked, they're not dumps, thank God. We're not staying in the manger stable, so we're actually, not that I would complain, I'd be awesome too, but especially if it was a deal. I'm going for $700. I'm telling you, $700 U.S. I know, that means it's $8,000, but still, $700 U.S. But they said, listen, you're flying from Toronto. I mean, obviously, you got to get to Toronto, and we don't want you to book your own flight because something could go wrong. It's March, and you never know with weather and that, so we're going to book your connecting flight through the same agency that we're flying you from Toronto to Tel Aviv. And I was, okay, I figure that's going to cost a bunch, probably going to double the cost, you know. There goes $700. He sent me back an email the other day. It's another $55. You can't even hitchhike to Toronto for $55. Really, you're going to have to eat. You're going to have to sleep under a bridge, something. And you know, you're going to have a shower once, hopefully. But I mean, what a deal. What a screaming deal. And then and they said I could bring Judy, which was nice. But she doesn't get as good a deal. She has to pay a whole $200 more than me. So hers is $955. Yet return. Yeah, we're bringing her back too. So it's not a one-way trip. Praise God. What a crazy thing. But I mean, they're thinking, their idea is that we are hopefully the billboard, the commercial, the newspaper ad that comes back here and tells you how amazing it is and that you need to go, you have to see Israel. It's not just for, they're not doing this just to make money. They want people to come to Israel and to fall in love with Israel and to support Israel. And we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. That ladies and gentlemen, that's our home. That's our homeland. That's our, I mean, outside of heaven, it's Israel. We pray for, that's the homeland of all Christianity. That's where it began. That's the birthplace of our story. It's wonderful. You thought it started in Wainwright or in Edmonton or in, I don't know, Hughenden, but it didn't. It starts in Israel, of course, and it starts with the birth of our Lord and Savior. But even before that, we are all sons and daughters of Abraham, of Adam. It all begins there. So what a joy. What a joy it is. So, embrace the Gospels. Embrace the Bible stories. It's history. It's true. It's amazing. The more and more the geologists and the scientists search and discover the history, archived history of our world, the more and more they find out this is amazingly accurate. It's not off. They would say, oh, well, then no, that king shouldn't have been living at that time, and this shouldn't have happened at that place, and so on. And then they find out more. They go, oh, are we bad? Turns out the Bible was right yet again. So it's wonderful that God's word is, it's unfailing. It's indestructible. It's tremendous. And you'll never, ever run out of new enlightenment, new excitement in God's word. I mean, one word will just stop you in your tracks sometimes. You know, I read before, in the beginning, we were created in the image of God. No, we weren't. Adam was. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam and Eve was created so. And it says we were created in the image of Adam. We're all created in the image of Adam. I hadn't caught that before, but wow, wait a minute. You know, we are a flawed image of God. We are tainted with sin and the sin of Adam. That's the image in which we are. And in Christ, who is the second Adam, we are restored to the rightful image of God as we reflect Christ. Praise the Lord. There's a sermon right there. And that was just one little moment. Just thank you, Lord, for that. So anyways, not that I'm excited about the word. Please believe me, I am. I just love it. And I'm enthusiastic. And our optimism, there's a commercial on TV that says our optimism is it's a treasure. They got that right. And then it's an insurance commercial. Your optimism, oh no, something's going to go wrong. I need insurance. I don't get the correlation. But anyways, we're optimistic that, you know, we need insurance. I'm optimistic that God has great things in store. For me, for you, for the church, for this world, for those who are called, I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic. I want to share with you, and you've heard this story, and I expect you have heard this story many a time, but I like it. I can't help but like it. There was a happy little boy, I can imagine, kind of one of the Becker boys maybe, you know, and he went outside, and it was springtime, and he's just going to be, you know, Charlie Brown, springtime, going to be good at baseball this year. This year we're going to win a game. And he had his bat. Turns out he's left-handed. And he has his ball. And he said, man, it's going to be a great year. I am the greatest batter in the world. And he takes that ball and throws it up in the air. And he swings, I'm the greatest batter in the world. And he misses. Strike one. He picks up the ball and he takes a look at it, think, you know, something wrong with his ball, maybe, I don't know, but all right, and he kind of gets ready again, and he's going to throw it up, and he throws it up, and he swings, and he strike two, and I'm the greatest batter in the world, and he misses again, and what in the world, so he takes his hat, and he turns it backwards, boy, he's going to get this right, picks up that ball, and looks at his bat. Maybe there's a hole in the bat. I don't know. And then he's gonna do this. He's all the optimism in the world. He's gonna do this. It's strike two, but he's gonna do this. And he gets ready and he throws that ball up in the world. I'm the greatest batter in the world. Strike three. Wait a minute. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Strike three. That's optimism. You know, sometimes I'm not sure if we're the batter or the pitcher. Maybe we strike out. I'm sure in the last 12 months you struck out on a few occasions. But you hit a few home runs too. And I'm sure you threw some strikes too. And you handled it. And you did all right. But it's a good thing to start afresh. Come up to bat again. Brand new count. It's 0-0. Brand new pitch. Knocking the mud off your cleats and getting ready. I'm ready again. Let's do it again. Brand new. That feels good. I don't know if you played baseball. I did. I loved getting up to bat. I loved it. And it didn't scare me when it was strike two. I only need to hit it once. And look out. But you know, it's good. It's good. What do you anticipate for this year? Are you full of enthusiasm? I hope you are. Are you looking forward eagerly to what each day will bring? Or are you looking at it as, we just got to get through this? Some people talk about getting through this. You got through. Thank goodness you got through the Christmas season and you got through the New Year's stretch. And now you just got to get through the bills of January. Let's just get through January. And you know, February's miserable. It's a cold month, but thankfully it's a short one. So we just got to get through that. And then it's a muddy, oh, spring is muddy. And then you know, get through that. And then, oh no, it's tax season. Oh, don't you love tax season? You got to get through that. Get through that March, April stretch. Just get through that tax season. And then I don't know. And then it's May and June. And if you got kids, you got to get through that. Get them finished school. Push, push, push. Get them done. Get the classes over with. And then, oh, man, you just get through. You just got through half the year and you didn't enjoy a thing. My goodness. We got to stop that attitude and look forward to what God has in store for us every day. Get up with that attitude. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait for what you have in store for me today. Don't check the weather. Pray to God. Get up in the morning, just praise the Lord. Just thank you for another day. Thank you for the next breath. Thank you for this moment and the next one too. Thank you, God, that I get to. Thank you, Lord, for the people you're going to put in my path today, for the opportunities you're going to bring my way to bring glory to your name in what I say, what I do, and what I don't do, and where I don't go, and all of that. Just thank you, Lord. And when these obstacles come, and when they throw curves at me, and I'm striking out all over the place, Lord, thank you, God, because there's a lesson in that, and there's an opportunity to show your glory, even in failure. God is good. God is good. And he is to be glorified in every matter, in the greatest of moments and in the worst of moments. God is good. Amen? Like the little boy, I suggest that your attitude, your frame of mind, and you get it's how you frame it, isn't it? It's not how you spin it. It's how you frame it. Just get the right picture. Your frame of mind. How do you see these trials, these struggles, these opportunities, these divine appointments, I dare say? It's going to determine whether this year is a year of victory or a year of defeat. You're going to win. We win. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he is my favorite example when it comes to optimism. I mean, that guy was beat down hard. My favorite of all the stories of Paul is when he went into a city to preach. I was just reading this recently, and he went into the city to preach. It's in the book of Acts. And he preached the word. He preached the gospel, the good news, and some received and some didn't, as is always the case, isn't it? Some will and some won't. Some rejected, some received. That's how it's going to be. Some it wasn't time yet. Others were, boy, they could hardly wait for the invitation. And here Paul had preached, and they didn't like it. Some didn't like it. And they beat him and left him for dead. They really believed he was dead. That's what it means. They left him for dead. Oh, I think he's dead enough, guys. We have beat him and kicked him and thrown stones at him, rocks, and we have pummeled this guy. He is dirt. He's dead. And it says that those who were with him, Paul's, if you will, entourage, brothers in Christ, were with him. I don't know what they were doing at the time, but they help Paul up, and Paul says, well, let's go back in the city. And he walked right back into the city. He just went right back, and he went back preaching. And he went on the next day, it says, he went on preaching the word in another city. And then a few weeks later, he turned around, went back to that previous city where they had beat him near death, and he just said, I'm going back. God wants me to preach the word, and I'm going to preach the word. I'm alive, aren't I? But here's Paul's words. This is his attitude. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. This is for you and me for this new year. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, some would suggest that upward calling is, I can hardly wait to get to heaven because I'm getting pummeled here. I think it's way more than that. We're not just waiting for the rapture. We're not just waiting to die and get to heaven. We got living to do. We got work to do. We got a call on our lives. The upward calling is the ministry. The upward calling is the witnessing. The upward calling is handing out those daily bread booklets and telling people about Jesus and over-tipping the waitress at the restaurant and then asking her if there's anything you could pray for her. I mean, the upward calling is every opportunity to be Christ to people. Amen? The upward calling is not the moment you die. Oh, heaven. Yeah, that's graduation day, by all means. But there's so much to do. With Paul's words fresh in our minds, here are some suggestions. I'm just going to give you some suggestions to help for you to embrace the new year like that little boy, that amazing little pitcher. Recognize the value of time. That's a good idea. Recognize the value of time. How do we value 1 year? Well, it's a good thing to ask. Well, ask a student who's failed a grade. A year? Go back into a year? How do we value 1 month? Ask a mother who's had a premature baby arrive. Well, how do we value even 1 hour? Ask someone who's lying terminally ill, waiting for a loved one who is late. How do we value a moment? 1 minute, I should say. Ask someone who just missed the plane. Or a very important engagement and the door is closed and it has to be rescheduled. How do you value 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist. 1 second is an eternity, they'll tell you. They missed the podium finish by a split second. Or someone who just missed being in an accident. Have you ever been just a second from that collision? 1 second was the difference between life and death. Even a moment when it comes to first aid being provided. Just a moment. 1 second. Our lives are measured by time. Our lives are linear. Someone said it was an invention of man, time. No, it's not. Time exists without us. If we don't exist, time still exists. It's not an invention of man. I suppose we, in our brilliance, came up with months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds. I suppose so. But I'm even going to say that was inspired by God, by creation. They looked at the heavens. They saw the stars, the sun, the moon. They counted the seasons. They figured it out. They didn't invent it. They just figured it out. It was there. God told us about time. And he gave us time, I dare say. But time is linear, and it has a beginning and an end. And most every funeral I have served, we talk about time and how precious and brief and fleeting time is. It's just an amazing thing. But that's our situation. We go through time. Now, what makes something valuable? What makes time valuable? Often they say it's rarity. Something, if something is scarce or rare, like if you find some old, I don't know, how about baseball card. We're stuck on baseball. An old baseball card. I mean, it doesn't even have to be Babe Ruth. If it's old enough and rare enough, it's very valuable. You may have just, you know, found $1 million. I mean, there's such a thing as a $1 million baseball card. And it's some guy you never heard of, I never heard of. He probably wasn't even all that good a baseball player. Might have been a pretty good pitcher or a so-so batter. I don't know. But it's rare. It's rare. That's interesting. You know, when we were kids, you remember, time was slow and it was forever. And oh, my goodness. And then summer would come and you'd think, 2 months. That's like, wow, 2 months of doing whatever I want. That's crazy. And then it would be gone. And then another school year, you go, oh, 10 months of this. Oh, grade 3 is going to kill me. You know, and we thought that was tough, and that was a long time. Oh, and waiting for Christmas seemed like forever. Now we talk about getting through it, but back then it was just, oh, I mean, Darren still says it. I can't wait. When Darren says, I can't wait for something, and he, I love that. I said, well, what happens if you can't wait? I mean, I can hardly wait, but you can't. What are you going to do? Build a DeLorean and go to the future, you weirdo. Anyways, I just love that. I can't wait. And that is a wonderful childlike quality. That anticipation, that excitedness. Not, let's get through it, but I can hardly wait. This is wonderful. This is great. Oh, the days are coming. And that excitedness, that expectation, that, oh, the joy. It's wonderful. Just wonderful. Which might explain, you know, the difference between us young and old. Young people, they squander time. They waste time. I'll get around to it. You know, I got lots of time. And when we get older, we're saying, no, you don't have lots of time. Time is fleeting. It's no wonder they say you're over the hill. And then the downhill side, it does go faster, doesn't it? We can all agree it's just crazy fast how the years go. It used to be slow, but time has a tendency to speed up. It's a weird thing. And our time becomes rare as we get older. I mean, I can't help it. I'm reading the obituaries, and I'm doing the math. Do you do that? I'm doing the math. I'm trying to figure out, like it says, born at such a date and died at such a date, and I'm doing the math, and I go, holy, 97, awesome. Way to go, buddy. And another one you read, and go, oh, 43, yikes and gadzooks, right? I mean, you're doing that. And then I put myself in there, and I go, okay, he was born in 39, and I'm 59. I'm just doing, okay, that's 20 more, yeah. You know, I do that. I don't know, am I weird? Am I the only one? But we start to think, you know, okay, maybe I have X number of years. It becomes very rare, very precious, very scarce. Time becomes more valuable. We see the value in it, and that's why relationships become more valuable. Opportunities become more precious. Our family, we want them around us. We love company. It used to be, oh, do I have to go to Auntie Vicky's house? And now I wish I could go to Auntie Vicky's house. Hey? And have that, she would stuff us till it was coming out our ears. And then, on the way home, we're going out to the station wagon. She's, here, take some more cookies with you for the trip home. You might get hungry, you know. And here's a banana, and here's some fruits, and some and that, and here's a pie, or something, you know. And fill your pockets with stuff. And she just wanted to. She just loved us like that. I would love to go back to that day. But you know what's so precious about these things is they're gone. Value that. Value them. And you don't know which moments are going to be the precious ones when you're in them. Often you don't realize it at the time. And then later on you remember back, you go, that was a moment. That was a moment. I treasure that moment. So, yeah, time is so valuable. So valuable. So recognize the value of time. Well, I ran across an interesting bunch of statistics. You might have heard this idea, this concept before. But say, and I'm not suggesting that you, oh no, 75, that's the average, and I'm more than 75, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means too, by the way, is that if the average life expectancy is 75, and you live to be 75, your average life expectancy isn't 75. In fact, because now you got to throw out all the statistics of all the people who died before that. And now, people who are 75, how long do they live? A lot longer. A lot longer. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? So don't assume that that is your statistic. The statistic changes every day that you live. Because all those who lived before and died before are taken out of the equation now. So it's wonderful. That's the way I think. Anyway, so that's how it goes. And so you take 75 years, and they tallied up the amount of time one would spend doing specific things. So, for example, in 75 years, most of us will have spent 3 full years of our time, 24 hours a day, acquiring our education. So 3 years of that 75 years would have been spent in the classroom, if you will, going through grade school, high school, and then post-secondary. So 3 years doesn't sound that bad. I wish I could have just done it all in 3 years. But you'd have to do it like 24 hours a day, and we couldn't bear that. We just couldn't bear that. Our brains would melt. And plus, you'd only be 3 years old. How sharp could you be? So if we live to be 75, we'll have spent 7 years eating. 7 years at the buffet, Darren. Woohoo! No, just, but if you ate 7 years straight, how long would you spend in the bathroom? I mean, you know, sorry. We'll have spent 14 years, 24 hours a day, working. 14 years of our lives working. Murray, your number will be more like 20, 25 years working. I've never seen a man work harder, longer, harder. He inspires the rest of us to run away because, man, I've never seen a man work so hard. I tell you, he is not afraid to get up early and work into the wee hours of the evening and then get up and do it again tomorrow with a smile on his face. We'll have spent 5 years riding in automobiles and planes and trains, whatever, traveling, 5 years of our lives. Can you imagine? And if you live in cities where your commute is forever each way, it's even longer. I laughed when we first moved here and we were looking for a place to live, and the realtors would say, oh, well, I could show you some properties out of town, but they're really far. I go, well, what's far? 10 minutes. 10 minutes? Yeah, well, you know, those are hard to sell later. Anything past about 10 minutes commute, people aren't real excited about buying that. I said, I came from the city. 10 minutes, that's the corner store. I mean, to go to work and back, I spent an hour and a half every day, and I thought I was doing all right. And in the winter, even worse. 10 minutes. And now, that's how I feel. More than 10 minutes driving home, I just, oh, man, so I have to go a little faster. No, I don't. I do not do that. Yes, I do. I'm going to stop lying. 25 years of our lives we spend sleeping. Figure it. 75 years, one-third of every day we sleep, right? 24-hour day, hopefully you sleep 8 hours, come to church, sleep another. And and so then, you know, so one-third of your life is spent sleeping. 25 years of a 75-year life is spent unconscious, for goodness sake. Well, asleep, dreaming, and then you don't even remember most of the dreams. It's ridiculous. What a waste. But you need it. And we spent 3 years reading books, I hope, reading magazines, newspapers, and then the internet. And that has changed our world, hasn't it? The average Joe spends about 100 minutes a day on the internet. That's if he's not work-related, just Facebooking and watching silly cat videos. And I'm guilty. And so I don't know about 100 minutes. I hope not. I like to play Word with friends, but I'm pretty fast. So 100 minutes a day on the internet, that would amount to about 5.25 years of your life. Over 5 years of your life you're spent in front of that little video screen. Wow. That's 75 years. as I look at these statistics, I begin to think, let's suppose you spent an hour every Sunday worshiping God. One whole hour. I'm telling you, the whole hour. Oh, this worship music is too long. I don't like the song. Oh, it's too loud. It's too So is it even a genuine hour? I hope it's an hour. But let's just be generous and say 1 hour a week. That's if you went to church every Sunday and didn't miss one. Do that. Hey, praise the Lord. You have now attended every Sunday of this year. Keep it up. You're rocking it, folks. One is two is three is four is 52. Keep doing it. Only 52 hours. Now, say you go to Sunday school or you do Wednesday night thing or something else. So say let's call it 2 hours. 2 hours a week is spent in some form of worship, in a place of worship. That would be good. That adds up to 11 months of years, 11 months of your 75 years, not even one of that 75 years. And now when you put that into the context of what I'd said before, we spend more time in the bathroom. Yeah. Isn't that odd? Maybe you should praise God in there. I do. Boy, that was weird. Anyways, moving on. Hey, you know, well, I was in the hospital once because things weren't working, and I praised God a lot when things started working again. So I still praise God for that. The older you get, I guess you thank God for everything that works, right? Thank you, Lord. I'm not even joking. Holy. But when you put that into the context of how much time you spent on Facebook or the internet in general or in front of a TV, between the TV and internet and all of that entertainment, 5 years of your life, and you'd be generous to suggest you gave 1 year of that 75 in worship to God. So let's say instead, let's give every moment of every day. That sounds good. You know, pray without ceasing. Praise without ceasing. Look, it is really addictive, this attitude of praise. It's a wonderful habit to praise God in everything. And you know what? It fosters a beautiful spirit when we worship God and see God and thank God in everything. Thank God in everything. What are you thankful to God for? Oh my goodness, there's so much to be thankful to God for. And that, my goodness, that's just the first point. I'm going to go faster. So, but don't be in bondage to your past. I love what Paul says. What did he say? I let go what lies behind. I do this. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I just forget what lies behind. I mean, I couldn't remember what he had said. That's how much I forget what lies behind. I am blessed. I used to think it was a curse. I am blessed with a poor memory. I really am. I can't hold a grudge. I can't remember. It's just as well. I don't. I love that I can't remember wrongs done me. And in fact, I don't think you would remember nearly as many of the wrongs done you if you didn't entertain them like a friend, if you didn't rehearse them and play them back again and again and again. You know, they're always at the very front of your thoughts, these hurts. And my mom and I, we were so blessed. We went and visited my sister, and we had a wonderful visit with my sister. It's just the greatest. But we see that there's a thing. My sister, she doesn't let go of past hurts, and that is so sad. And I mean, she remembers stuff. That she remembered something I did to her when I was 14. Holy doodles. I mean, it was pretty spectacular, but I mean, she started it. I maintain that to this day. But I was 14 and she was 15 and a half or so, and we were left on our own at home, and she was having a party and I was an uninvited guest. So you can imagine how that went. I mean, I was 14. I was like, a leprous plague monster. What are you doing here? And, you know, I'll tell Mom. And so and that worked out well. And then, you know, long story short, we had to replace the back window on the screen door to our house. So, you know, life happens. Anyways, but don't be in bondage to the past. You just let it go. Let it go. It is so, you know, it is behind you. What did Rafiki say about that, you know, in Lion King? He says something. I think he cracked him on the head and said, you know, like, just forget it. It's behind you. You know, it's just wonderful. It's so true. Just let it go. What's back there, it really doesn't matter. That's the direction I'm going. That's what Paul said. I press on toward the goal, toward the prize. I'm going forward. I am jazzed about what is coming up yet. Forget about that. And Paul had to forget about that. Paul says of himself, I am chief among sinners. And that's not just so many fluffy words to make a point. Paul was chief among sinners. He was killing the Christians. He had documentation giving him permission to round up the... That's what he was doing when he was on his way to Damascus, the road to Damascus. He was going, letters in hand from the emperor say, you have every right, and in fact, you have permission and authority to go and round them up, chain them. We're going to throw them into prisons, into dungeons. We're going to kill them. We're going to beat them. We're going to make an example. We're going to snuff out this new uprising, this Christianity. And Paul was at the very front of that. He was the tip of the spear, if you will, doing this damage to the Christian church when Jesus confronted him on that road to Damascus. So when Paul says, I forget, I choose to forget what was behind me, and I press on toward the mark. Thank you, God, that upward calling. You have called me, and I'm doing that. I'm forgetting that, because if I remember that, I can't do this. If I keep remembering that, I am already defeated. I can't go forward with any victory when I'm living in defeat. Forget that. Forget that. Forget the wrong done you. It is a bondage. It is a poison. It is a cancer. It is killing you. It is killing your family. It is killing marriages. It is stealing our hope and our future. And God says, I have a hope and a future for you, that you will prosper. It's not going to harm you. It's for your good. That's not good. Let it go. Jesus let it go. He says, I forgive you and I have forgotten. Why are you bringing it up? Why are you bringing it back and saying, well, you know, God can forgive, but I don't. Well, you have to. It's a rule. Jesus said, by the same measure that you do not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Are you going to set the bar so low that you say, I can't forgive this? And Jesus says, well, my hands are tied. If you can't forgive this, then God in heaven can't forgive this in you. You without sin cast the first stone. You picking that speck out of your brother's eye while you got a tree growing out of yours. You who was forgiven much and then went back after a brother and grabbed him by the throat and said, you'll pay me every penny you owe, when he owed you one day's work and you owed 10 years to the Lord. And you were forgiven that. And meanwhile, you couldn't forgive a brother who owed you so much less. Those stories are about us, people. We got to forgive. We got to let it go. You got to stop carrying this stuff because it is killing us. It is not for our good. The enemy does a little dance. Oh, I've done it again. Look at them. They're all just picking away at each other. They're carrying their unforgiveness and their old wounds and hurts like a dear friend. Come on, let's go together. Let's go together into our future misery. I love you. You're my company. This is wonderful. Well, it's pure foolishness. Kick them out. Get rid of it. If you can't, ask for God's help. He'll help you. Oh, he will so help you. I'll guarantee he'll help you. And if you refuse to forget, he might just give you a head injury because that might be what it takes. I'm telling you, I am fortunate to have a bad memory. I just remembered that now. And it's so important to forget. Murray used to say that. You haven't said it a lot lately. Maybe you forgot. Keep short accounts. I love that. Keep everything up to date. Short accounts. No 30 days, no 60 days, no 90 days. You know that when you're talking about collections and so on. You know, old stale debt and all that. But you keep going back going, oh, I got to get that money. I got to go back after that one. No. Gone. Write it off. Forget about it. Praise God. Now, finally, we need to establish a priority in our lives. Forgive me, this is taking long, but it's a new year. I've got a lot to say. And plus, I'm going to be gone for a little while, so I've got to get it all. I've got to empty the tank a little bit here. But we need to set our priorities. And I'll go straight to this. Paul says, this one thing I do. Sounds like a priority. This one thing I do. I press on. I go forward. I reach. I stretch out. I'm going after that last, that upward calling. That's me. That's the one thing I'm doing going forward. Everything else is going to fall into that. But that one thing I do, obviously he did lots of things, but everything was the one thing. The top priority in my life is what he's saying, is I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One last illustration, and I like this, and you've heard this, I don't care, I'm going to tell you. A speaker was teaching a class of business students, and he says, took a jar, a big mason jar, and he took, say, about six stones, nice round stones, and he carefully placed them into the jar, you know, and it filled it, right, those stones. And he says to the class, is it full? Oh, yeah, it's full. No, it's not. He took some gravel, a little bucket of gravel, and he poured it in carefully, and it filled in, little stones filled in amongst those six larger stones. And he says to the class, is it full? Now they're on to him, right? Of course, you'd be on to him. He'd go, probably not full. Very good, very good. So he took a little bit of sand, and he poured the sand in, and he filled it right up, and he shook her down. Is it full? Now the group is split. You go, yeah, no, I don't know anymore. You're the teacher. Is it full? Is it full? You go, no. No, it's not full. It's not full. He took a jar of water, poured it in, put the top on it. It was full. Is it full? Yes, it's full. You're right. You are right. It is full. It is absolutely full. So what's the point? He asked them. What's the point? And one brave student, he was always one. That was me. And I'd just throw, caution to the wind and say stuff in class. It worked out sometimes. Sometimes not. Anyways, she stands up and goes, no matter how busy you are, because this is business, no matter how busy you are, you can always fit a little more in, is what he said. Well, I guess. Said, no. Good try, but no. That's not the point. The truth is, if you didn't put the big rocks in first, you'd have never got them in. If you'd have put everything else in first, and you had these six large rocks, no room for them. It's about priorities. It's about knowing what the big rocks are in your life. Right? May I tell you what they are, if you will? Told you. Get in the Word. Get the Word in you. Make sure that rock is in your everyday. And prayer, obviously. Obviously. Midnight prayer. 2 a.m. prayer. How precious is that? Wonderful. Be tuned in like that. Are you praying for your family still? Are you praying for your unsaved loved ones like you used to? Are you praying for those difficult to love? Get back to that. It's a brand new year. You can start today. It's day one. Praise the Lord. We can start today. We're right on time. You don't have to catch up. We all start together. Those are the big rocks. Those are the big rocks. Seeking God's guidance, prayer, worship, church, family. I think you know what the big rocks are in your life. Make sure they go in first before it gets choked out with all the busyness, the sand and the gravel. You mix that all up, it's like cement. Nothing moves. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will fall after that. They'll fall in place. Seek first this one thing I do, forgetting that which was before me, I press on toward the prize. I strain myself. I reach out to it. Oh, man, this is what I want. Make that your prayer this new year. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And as we say this, we could agree in principle. But what about in practice? God, I pray that we would embrace this idea, that it would remind us again and again that we are blessed people. We are called out by you. And many are called, but few. And it feels like that sometimes. Many are called, but few are chosen. The ones who go further, the ones who embrace it all and say, yeah, Lord, amen. It sounds like we'd be a minority because many and few are described there. But one will send 1,000 to flight and two, 10,000. That's what your word says. We don't need to be many. We just need to be children of God, faithful, devoted children of God. So I pray that way again today, that we would rededicate ourselves, each one of us, to serving you, to seeking you, to reading your word and hearing your word in our prayer time. That sometimes we just get quiet because you have things to say that we need to hear. Oh, Lord, that 2017 is going to be a banner year. It's going to be an amazing year filled with testimony and victory and stories of overcoming, of triumph over tragedy. And we pray this. Oh, and we agree together. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen, amen, amen. You're going to have us sing a song, and
we're actually going to sing 10,000 Reasons Again because it just works so well with what you're saying.